Welcome back, everyone. Today is Wednesday, November the 16th. I'm Ryan Hill.
I'm John Galantis.
You're listening to Clearview Today with Dr. Abadan Shah, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us online at clearviewtodayshow.com, or if you'd like to write in with topics you'd like to hear on the show, you'd like to hear Dr. Shah talk about, you can text us at 252-582-5028, or send us an email at contact@clearviewtodayshow.com. Be sure to follow Dr. Shah and all of his content over on his blog, abadanshah.com. And you can support us by visiting clearviewtodayshow.com. You'll find a link to donate there. Every donation that you make goes not only to supporting this show, but countless other ministries for the building up of the kingdom of God. And we are grateful to those of you who have partnered with us. We're grateful to those contributions that keep coming in. And we want to encourage you to keep giving and keep engaging in this partnership, keeping this discussion alive.
That's right. And you guys can help us keep that discussion alive by going and leaving us a good review on iTunes. Leave us a 5-star review. Tell your friends about it. Share the podcast on iTunes. I don't know if Spotify has any reviews or rating systems. Probably should have figured that out by now. But if so, sharing the podcast, keeping the radio show alive, just lets the computers and let those algorithms know that you are enjoying this content and you want to see more of it. And it lets other people know that this is being talked about. And that's the whole thing, is we want the gospel being talked about.
Absolutely. And if you're not already, be sure to follow along with our Facebook page, or you can follow us on Instagram, Clearview Today Show. Make sure you're following along. We'll post updates there. You can find the images for the verse of the day that you can share as
that's
well.
Right. That's right.
We want to get that out to our friends and family, all of our listeners. Mm-hmm. Just want to remind all of you as well who are listening that this is the collection week for Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. Hopefully, you know, you've been able to secure those shoeboxes either from your church or, you know, you're packing shoeboxes on your own. You can print those labels off of the Operation Christmas Child shoebox website, but the date of collection is coming up on November the 21st. So make sure that you are getting those shoeboxes packed. Make sure that you include $10 for shipping. And mark on those labels whether you're shopping for a boy or girl, what age group you're shopping for. Fill it with all of those items. Pray over the shoebox. That's very important. And drop it off at your local donation place no later than the 21st, so the boxes can get where they need to go.
That's right. You want to hit them with the verse of the day?
I would love to.
Actually, let me read the verse of the day.
Okay, go for it.
Read that.
Yeah,
I'm going to read it. Today's verse of the day is Psalm 62 and verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Beautiful.
I love that imagery of God being our protection and our strong place, of him being the firm ground that we can stand on.
He's a fortress. How you doing? You feeling all right?
I'm very full today.
Yeah, you didn't seem to be too drinking a whole lot of coffee. You just full up.
I had a huge breakfast this morning, bigger than normally. I don't eat breakfast.
Yeah.
Just getting the kids ready for school. But
I
had a big breakfast this morning. We had omelets this morning.
Omelets.
Yeah, ham and cheese omelets.
What time you
delicious.
Wake up? You get time. You have time to cook a big omelet breakfast.
Usually, I'm in the gym from 5:30 to 6:30, and then I get home and you know, making omelets after that.
Yeah.
If the scrambled egg stuff is already made up, Elizabeth normally makes that
just
up.
Go and make the omelet.
We can make the omelets from there.
You know what's funny is I've never had an omelet.
Wait a minute.
I had a bite of an omelet. It's a story. There's a whole story about my never having an omelet and then having the omelet, but it was just a bite. And it's a tale of woe. It's a tale of bullying.
I'm intrigued. Now we have to tell it.
I bullied Dr. Shah's brother into giving me a bite of his omelet. The year was 2019. That was the year.
2019.
Dr. Shah had just graduated with his PhD from Southeastern Seminary. And so his whole, all the staff went, his family came to support him.
I remember that.
Yep. It was a good day. And so what you may not remember, well, you know, what you do remember is that we went for a brunch right after this like diner.
Graduation was kind of earlier in the morning.
So we all went to brunch. And then I sat across from Dr. Shah's brother, Fred. Good guy. I didn't know if he was like timid or if he just was just around a bunch of new people, but I was like, I'm just going to joke around and kind of lighten the mood,
just
kind of make him feel
a little
welcome.
Bit.
So I was like, I ordered like, I don't know, pancakes or French toast or something. He got an omelet. And so I was like, oh man, Fred, that looks good. I was like, you know, I've never had an omelet, which was true. And he was like, oh really? He's like, wow. So he started cutting it up. So I was like, give me a bite. And the way he looks up at me, he's like, what?
just fear and confusion.
Just shock. He was like, And he'd never met me. We'd never met. And he was like, what? And I was like, just give me a bite of the omelet. He was like, oh. Oh, he started looking around the table for someone to help him. He's like, I just ordered. And so I was like, give me a bite of the omelet, Fred. I started pushing a little bit. I was like, just give me a bite. I'm not asking for the whole omelet. And he was like, So Dr. Shah leans over and he's like, Fred, he's making a joke with you, man. He's making a joke. He's playing. And Fred was like, oh, he like visibly relaxed. He's like, okay, okay. I was like, I'm not joking, Fred.
Give me the omelet.
Like, I'm not joking. Give me some of your omelet. So he like looks to Dr. Shah. Dr. Shah's like, I don't know, shoot. So he cuts off. This is a grown man. Like, got to be in his 50s. Fully grown man just cuts off a little bit of his omelet and just puts it on my plate. And I was like, oh, man, now I got to eat it. So I ate a little bit. And now I was like, oh, man, I kind of took this too far because how do I convince him that I was just joking around right. And I didn't just bully him?
Somewhere, just bully him, Fred, if you're listening to the show, thank you for the omelet, man.
I was just joking. I just was trying to make you feel. I told him, like, I think I pulled him aside. I was like, hey, man, I really was just playing around. I just wanted you to feel kind of comfortable. He was like, oh, okay, okay. And he got in his car and left.
He sits there. I would imagine he's just sitting there and just like thinks back to that day. He's like, I wonder if he really did need that omelet.
Yeah, a 20-something-year-old bullied me out of an omelet.
I'm confused.
He's like, I don't know. I thought that was crazy. I ordered that for me.
That's hilarious.
That was really fun.
Fred, if you're listening, text in. Let us know how you felt about the omelet. Let us know your perspective.
Long story short, I have had a bite of omelet.
A bite of an omelet with a side of bullying.
Yeah. Yeah. Big side of bullying. Heavy on the bullying.
Heavy on the bullying.
Yeah.
Well, guys, today we are talking about a very special topic. We're diving deeper into the realm of biblical scholarship. And, you know, we thought we'd start this adventure by beginning with Dr. Shah's field in New Testament textual criticism, talking specifically about the original text. What is that? How is it recoverable? Why does that matter for our discussion today? We're going to grab him in just a few minutes. But if you have any questions or suggestions for new topics, text us at 252-582-5028, or you can send us an email at contact@clearviewtodayshow.com. Let's go grab Dr. Shah, and we'll be right back.
If you haven't already, be sure to check out Dr. Shah's book, Changing the Goalpost of New Testament Textual Criticism. Before the 1960s, the goal of New Testament textual criticism was singular, to retrieve the original text of the New Testament. Since then, the goalpost has incrementally shifted away from the original text to retrieving any text or many texts of the New Testament. Some scholars have even concluded that the original text is hopelessly lost and cannot be retrieved with any confidence or accuracy. If that's the case, how can we claim that the Bible is inerrant? To answer these questions, make sure you order a copy of Dr. Shah's book. That title again is Changing the Goalpost of New Testament Textual Criticism. You can pick up your copy on Amazon right now and let us know how it's helped you by emailing us at info@clearviewbc.org. You can also support our ministry here at Clearview by visiting us at clearviewbc.org/give. Thanks for listening. Now back to the show.
Welcome back to Clearview Today with Dr. Abadan Shah, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us online at clearviewtodayshow.com, or you can always send us a text at 252-582-5028. Dr. Shah's with us in the studio today. Dr. Shah, how are you this Wednesday?
I'm doing very well. It's good to see you guys.
Absolutely. Good to see you as well. Yeah, I was going to say you might want to...
It's okay. I did not even catch that.
I saw it as soon as he started. I was like, oops. Didn't I was going to see if I could just...
Was it too far away? Mm-hmm. You want to keep it in the show?
Yeah, sure. Why not?
Oh, you stopped it, though.
No, I didn't stop recording.
Okay.
Hey, just keep it. Keep it. It's funny.
All right. I'm back in.
Back in the game.
He's back in the game. If you guys are new with us, you've never seen the show before, you're unfamiliar with Dr. Shah's work. Dr. Shah has a PhD in New Testament textual criticism. He's a professor at Carolina University, author, full-time pastor, and the host of today's episode.
That's right. And we start that way. We have that introduction in there, but I want to just focus on that first part. Dr. Shah has a PhD in New Testament textual criticism. Your specialty, your PhD, is focused on the original text. And right. I know we talked about that a lot. We've had a lot of discussions here, but there's so many of our listeners, so many of our viewers who may not understand what we mean when we say that. They're like, well, I thought my Bible was the original.
Right. Like, and it is.
Is there a previous Bible that I don't know about or what? How do we understand this?
It is. And the Bible they have in their hands is the Word of God. inspired and errant word of God. Mm-hmm. But when you talk about a discipline, a scientific discipline of the study of the manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, the variants that are found, and there are variants between the manuscripts, mm-hmm. and the fact that we don't have the original. If we had the actual manuscript, right? When I talk about manuscript, I'm talking about the papyrus or the parchment on which Paul wrote, mm-hmm. or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John wrote, or, you know, the first people wrote who received the word of God, then this would not even be an issue. Mm-hmm. But the fact that we don't have them, then it becomes an issue because what we have are copies, right. and copies do disagree. Copies do have variants. Mm. And so that's why we need a discipline called textual criticism.
So you're not critiquing the text. You're not criticizing the text in a way that you're like actually going through and manipulating or looking at what the text says. You're looking at the different variants between all these different manuscripts.
Right. Okay. Right. It's but to get technical on that, you know, there's a higher criticism of the Bible and there's a lower criticism of the Bible. Higher criticism deals with issues of, miracles and supernatural intervention in our universe, in our world, in the lives of God's people. Lower criticism is when you're dealing with, not dealing with those philosophical issues or theological issues. You're dealing with strictly the text, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. the manuscripts, the variant readings, and how to make sure you get back to the original text. So we don't have the original manuscripts, but the text of those original manuscripts are scattered all over.
Right.
Right? In so many thousands of manuscripts that we have. And so studying them, comparing them, applying the discipline, the criteria, the practices of textual criticism is what we do.
So your field then, New Testament textual criticism, would be a form of that lower criticism that you were talking about.
Right.
Not that it's less important. It's just... It's not dealing with the philosophical issues.
Mm-hmm. It's just a designation.
Okay.
I've seen, it's kind of interesting you say that because I've seen, and it's been a while back where I saw it, I don't have the information, where somebody called textual criticism higher criticism. And it, because they were looking at it as how textual criticism is used to deny the inspiration and inerrancy of scripture. So they called it higher criticism. Mm-hmm. So it's just funny how people use that term. Criticism in mm-hmm. so many different ways.
How do you go about comparing all of the different manuscripts? Are they logged somewhere that you can access all these different manuscripts and see the comparisons between them?
Right. The manuscripts have been collated.
Right.
And not every manuscript has been collated, but enough has been done for us to be able to know what a certain text type
right.
reads. The terms now are called textual clusters or groups of manuscripts. But nonetheless, the collation has been done.
Okay.
And once based on a sample, a certain manuscript is designated as, say, Byzantine text mm-hmm. or Alexandrian text or Western text, then it's grouped with those manuscripts. And most times the groupings pretty much are correct.
Okay.
But then there are times that you have to go even beyond and say, I need to check that individual manuscript to make sure that it is indeed Byzantine at that point or mm-hmm. Alexandrian at that point. But most times they've been designated quite well.
So the collation of the texts is putting all of these different manuscripts into their categories.
Collation of the text is when you examine a manuscript
okay.
and note down the variants.
Got it.
That's the collation,
that's collation
of the text.
Okay.
Right? I was involved in the International Greek New Testament Project back in 1997.
Wow. 1998.
Mm. So I helped collate some of those manuscripts.
Wow.
And of course, they were checked and rechecked behind me.
Sure.
Just the way I checked and rechecked behind some other people. Mm-hmm. So that's called collation. It's okay. a tedious task. It's not, unless you are called to that field, it is. Your eyes get crossed.
I can imagine.
Because you're going through microfilms and just looking at each line, each word, each dash, and then recording what's going on there.
Okay.
If there's anything deviating from that manuscript, usually is compared to the Byzantine text, because Byzantine text is considered to be the fuller text. Mm-hmm. So a manuscript is typically... at least in the Greek New Testament project, is compared to the Byzantine text. And wherever it deviates, it's noted.
Wow. Okay.
So that was our task. And so, you know, it's a lot of work. But once that is done, then we know where that manuscript lies. Mm-hmm. And most times, you know, samples are done because every single manuscript has not been completely collated.
So I think I see what you're saying. Once the collations are done, you can see where that manuscript falls within all the other clusters, and that's how you know which text type that it belongs to. Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to have a guest on tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Your mentor that you did your PhD under, Dr. Right. Maurice Robinson.
That's right.
Was he involved in any of the collation process?
It's through him I was able to get involved
in
the International Greek New Testament Project.
Okay. Wow. That's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome.
So it's a lot of work. Nowadays, thanks to the Center for the Study of the New Testament Manuscript with Dr. Dan Wallace over in Dallas Theological Seminary, now you have some amazing high-resolution photocopies or pictures.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you don't have to stare at that screen for hours and hours. Now you can, use those photos.
That's amazing.
That is really awesome.
Yeah. And there have been corrections.
in your study of textual criticism and looking at all these different variants between different manuscripts, has that ever called into question, either for you or for other people that you know of, you know, if there are these variants, then how do we know where the original is? I mean, I guess that's what the field is.
Right.
But like, how do we have confidence that God's word is actually intact?
Right. Well, in recent years, if our listeners are aware of the name Bart Ehrman,
mm-hmm.
Bart Ehrman has written books like Misquoting Jesus, very popular book, I believe New York Times bestseller. Mm. You know, in that book, he talks about, you know, you don't have, he's talking to Christians, he said, you don't have the original manuscripts. And if you do not have the original manuscript, how can you keep claiming that you have, that your text is inspired,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
that is the God's word? Because the manuscripts that you do have are copies of copies of copies, and they disagree. Now, here's the interesting thing. He is right. We don't have the original manuscripts. Like I said in the opening, if we had the original manuscripts, the debate is over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have it, just look at it. But the first manuscript on which Paul wrote, or Paul's amanuensis wrote, his secretary wrote, or Peter or James or John or Matthew, Luke, whoever wrote, that manuscript got lost,
mm-hmm.
or it disintegrated with time because they were made out of papyrus. You know, when I was in Egypt back in February, March, I was able to go to a place where they actually made those papyrus.
Wow.
And I purchased some blank papyrus, long, long rolls. And people were looking at me going, why are you purchasing this? Because they had all kinds of these paintings and drawings that you could pick,
mm-hmm.
and for the people to then take it and then, you know, draw it out,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so on the manuscript that you want or the papyrus you want. And I was like, I'm not interested in any of those drawings. I don't need hieroglyphs. I don't need pictures of pharaohs. I just want a blank
one. The blank one.
So wow. I can bring it back here.
That's really cool.
So it's, you know, when you feel it, you know, it's so easily disintegrated with time,
yeah.
water damage, especially around the Mediterranean. The climate is humid,
mm-hmm.
damp, and those manuscripts got destroyed.
Mm. Do you have the papyrus still? Do you have it like at the house?
Oh, yeah, I have rolls of it.
Maybe on Monday's show we could bring it in and then maybe let's look at it. I would be really interested to see it.
Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah.
In one of my really messages, cool. I held it up. Yeah, I opened it up and people were like, oh my goodness, here's a papyrus roll. It's not from ancient times. It's from maybe they made it about a year ago. but just to be able to have a papyrus roll.
Yeah,
is absolutely. The process the same of how they make
yes,
it?
Yes, yes.
Wow.
Now, we don't know for sure exactly how they made it back then,
mm-hmm.
right? There is some information here and there, but it's kind of meager.
Mm.
There is some information about how papyrus was made and how it was laid out and all that stuff. But nonetheless, I don't know how many other ways they can make it.
Yeah.
And there are some people who are very particular about their theory of how the papyrus was made. But we do know this much, that it came from a papyrus plant going around the Nile Delta, the river basin, it was taken, and then it's peeled. Mm-hmm. The stem is peeled, mm-hmm. and dried, and all that stuff, and you know, put together in cross layers, and thousands upon thousands of things have been written on it.
Wow, that's insane.
Yeah.
If we have a few minutes just before we have to close, I want to talk a little bit about your actual dissertation. So you're, like we said, you're a PhD in New Testament textual criticism, but your specific focus is on the original text, which we already said is kind of the original words of the author, not necessarily that physical papyrus, but the original words that the author wrote. When you say you feel like we can get back to it, what exactly do you mean? Are we getting away from that, or are we getting away from the search for it? Or
yes, okay, yes. There's been a movement for the past 20, I would say now 25 years, 30 years maybe, mm-hmm. where, and I believe it's an impact of postmodernism. Mm-hmm. on the discipline of textual criticism. Postmodernism, what I'm referring to is the idea that truth is relative. Mm-hmm. And how has that infiltrated textual criticism? Well, it has infiltrated textual criticism by saying that, you know, we don't have the original text. So the best we can do is get back to a 3rd, 4th century text. Mm. Now, none of this is new information. Mm-hmm. Right? People like Lachmann back in the 19th century, they all agreed, you know, Tischendorf and so many other scholars I can name, they all agreed that, yes, our manuscripts go only so far, 3rd, 4th century. And then in the last century, 20th century, we found papyrus fragments that confirm that, you know, yes, that text even goes further back. But beyond that, we don't have anything. Hmm. So what do we do? We have to then apply textual criticism, put these variants together and figure out, do we have the original text? The way people like Bart Ehrman and others make it sound, they make it sound as if the text is lost forever. Mm-hmm. You don't have the original, it's over. But then in footnotes and then in, you know, in middle of the paragraph, they put something like, well, you know, 94% of the text is solid.
Yeah.
Mm. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
So why don't we start out?
That's what's not talked about.
Why is the 6% up in the main body of your text, but then the 94% that actually supports Christianity is buried in the footnotes that we're not going to read?
And even Bart Ehrman will say, yeah, I have no problem. And scribes were typically very, very diligent in doing their work. Mm-hmm. But wait a minute, the way you write, it almost seems like we've lost the text for good. It's over.
I wonder if there might be an agenda at foot.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. So even though he agrees, and even though he clarifies those things, the way he writes it, the person, unless you really pay attention to those footnotes and really pay attention to those provisos, you walk away thinking, I don't even know why Christians believe the Bible is God's word, because we don't have it.
Right.
But when you really examine textual variants, 94%, and some scholars will even go 95, 96% of mm-hmm. the text of the New Testament is perfectly fine. Mm-hmm. There are no problems. Mm-hmm. Now, where there is a problem in those 5-6%, that's where you apply the discipline of textual criticism. Having said that, let me say it again. No critical first level theological doctrine is in jeopardy, even in those 5-6%. Mm. It's not like you're going to walk away and say, you know what, I can't believe in the Trinity now.
Yeah.
Because textual criticism has forever taken away the Trinity from us. Yeah. Or the atonement of through the penal substitutionary atonement. Can't believe that, guys, because textual criticism. That's not true.
It's mostly like grammar, or like it's mostly like the variants have to do with like there's an and here instead of a but, or this person crossed something out and wrote it in the margins.
Well, I would go one step beyond that. There are passages that are not found in certain manuscripts, significant manuscripts. And so the issues are not just about and or but or some preposition. It's more than that.
Okay.
But really, we're talking about only 6% of the text mm-hmm. where this even remotely happens.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So it does happen.
Right.
But it's not as pervasive.
Got it.
Also, key theological doctrines, orthodox doctrines, the things that you need for your faith, are not compromised in those texts.
Yeah.
We have plenty of other texts that pretty much take care of that.
Okay.
And how interesting that, you know, Bart Ehrman's book and his research is what is kind of at the forefront, what's publicized and what, like you said, is a bestseller.
Right.
But books that are saying, yeah, this really isn't impacting major doctrines of Christianity, you're not seeing those on the top of bestsellers.
Well, it sells right. to tear something down. Anytime you tear something that's established down, right. of course that's going to sell.
Yeah.
Controversies you know. Right. or, you know, some fast-paced Da Vinci, Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code type works.
Yeah.
You know, people love that. It's like, oh, so you're telling me that, you know, the church, especially the Roman Catholic Church, had this conspiracy going on in how to control the masses, and there's like these vast treasure troves waiting somewhere, you know. It's like, no. Yeah. There isn't anything like that.
Yeah. But it sells, though. That'll certainly sell. And listen, if I can convince the masses that it does exist yeah. and they'll buy my book saying that this is what happened,
right.
shoot, why not write it?
Which is why I appreciate so much that you are both a scholar and a pastor. Because as your congregation, we get to benefit from that, of you not shying away from these things like, hey, there are variants. And let's talk about them. Let's right. discuss what these mean and how they don't impact our confidence yeah. in God's word.
Thank you. And that's what we want to do, because you take away the word of God, take away the Bible, we don't have a faith.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's what's happening in our world today. The attack is against the Bible, mm-hmm. especially the New Testament. Now, especially the Greek New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe it's a fight worth, it's a battle worth fighting. And it's important that we have the text, and we do. We do have the Bible. We do have the New Testament, and it is inerrant.
Amen.
Amen.
Absolutely. I hope that gives you confidence, listeners and viewers. I hope that gives you confidence in the Word of God that you hold in your hands. It is genuinely the Word of God. If you have questions about today's topic or anything related to the idea of New Testament textual criticism, make sure you send us a text at 252-582-5028. And you can also email us at contact@clearviewtodayshow.com. Don't forget, you can support us financially in the same place, clearviewtodayshow.com. There's a button there to donate, and every contribution goes to build this partnership as we seek to impact people, engage their hearts and minds for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And that's one of the things I think that's bringing us a lot of hope and a lot of encouragement these days, is just seeing that people are responding, mm-hmm. you know, seeing that people are not only hearing the word of God being taught, you know, in our church and being pushed out through this radio show, but they're responding to it and they're giving in obedience.
Yep.
And I think that's what's really, I know that's encouraged me. It's just something that, I don't know, it's just really something that I feel like we want you guys to take seriously, but also be blessed in it.
Yep.
Be blessed in that obedience.
Absolutely.
Do you have any last minute advice before we head out of here?
I do have some last minute advice. So my last minute advice for today is, you know, those little, those protein shake drinks that you can get, like Premier Protein or like Muscle Milk or something like that. Just the kind of individual,
yeah,
you don't have to make them.
Loaded with calories.
They are, yeah. But they've got some protein in them. It's good. Like a sure. quick grab out of the fridge. Sometimes sure. you use them like meal replacement type stuff. If you are a coffee drinker, you can use the protein shake as creamer in your coffee. So just kind of combine two together.
Okay.
I didn't know that.
Now, a lot of processed sugar in that, though.
Well, yeah, I mean, but if you're putting creamer in your coffee anyway,
yeah.
you get processed sugar.
I can't really talk.
Now, the caveat there is they can get a little pricey, so I wouldn't use that as like a creamer replacement. But
yeah.
one morning, if you're like running out the door, you don't want to carry a bunch of things at once, just use that Premier Protein. Just a little splash yeah, of it in your coffee.
When we were doing the VBS here at Clearview, I had somebody tell me to do that with protein powder. Like, instead of putting your protein
in
powder
coffee.
In a shake, put it in coffee. So
I've
I did it that very
that.
Night, full of clumps. But it was still good. I mean, it worked. But
I wonder if you blended it together, I wonder if that would work.
Maybe.
Can
you blend hot coffee?
Well, you let the coffee cool down. Or you could use cold brew coffee.
Okay.
I don't know.
Well, that's his advice.
There you go. That's my advice.
Cool.
Try it. Let us know what you guys think. We love you guys, and we'll see you tomorrow on Clearview Today.